For our reading of the scriptures from which we find our text, we again go to the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 14. Hosea, chapter 14. The text that God gives to us this morning is found in verses 4 through 7. 4 through 7. Throughout the first 13 chapters, God describes his relationship with Israel as a marriage. But he shows that Israel's conduct is that of one that's full of adultery. But in spite of the repeated adulteries by the church, by Israel, God's wife, he keeps receiving her back. He continually receives her, no matter what, takes her back. Then from chapters 4 through 13, God repeatedly is admonishing Israel because of all of their sins. And even the 13th chapter seems to emphasize his anger. In verse 9 of chapter 13, he says, "Thou hast destroyed thyself." Destroyed thyself. Now our chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. And now God's answer. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew upon Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. May God bless our reading of his word. As announced, those the verses 4 through 7 serve as our text. Look at that first one again. In that first verse, Israel is exhorted to return to Jehovah, and God is identified as their God. Their God. And then they're told what to say. God even identifies for them the words that they are to take upon their lips. Take away all iniquity. Revive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. And then our text is God's answer. And what a wonderful, reassuring answer in spite of all of their sins. And what he does in our text is this. He wants Israel to know what they may always be assured of when they repent and return. Usually they're very, very conscious after God admonishes them of all their sins. And immediately the thought is, he might not take us back. And we're not worthy to be taken back. That's the words of that younger son in the parable of the prodigal son. So there's a concern. Will God receive us? Why would he? There's no reason for it. Then our text gives us the answer that God always gives. So ahead of time, before they return, God is assuring them and us of what He will say to us and how He will receive us. And then the idea is this. Why would you not want to come back? So we consider our text under the main thought of verse 4. I will love them freely. So first we want to look at what that means and how that's manifested. And that we'll look at the contents of verse 4. Then we're going to look at the benefits of God having that attitude. And that's described when He goes into the realm of the plant world and uses various examples from the realm of creation as described in verses 5 and 6. And then the fruit of that, very briefly, in verse 7. God says, I will love them freely. Repeatedly, the 10 northern tribes have been provoking to God. Over and over. In fact, we know, because we're living afterwards, that as a whole, they're not going to heed this admonition. They're going to continue in their sins and sinfulness, and they're eventually going to be taken captive. But God, in light of all of their transgressions, all of the ways in which they're sinning, says to them, when you come back to me and you take these words on your lips, Father, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. God's going to answer every time you come back to Him repentingly. He's going to answer, I will love you freely. First, once again, let us never stop being amazed that the Creator would have a relationship with a creature, something He's made, and it's a relationship of love. Use His creature, use something He made and owns, that makes sense. But to love it, God says, I am going to love it. And then when those creatures are made in His image and they deliberately, often, provoke Him and are angry with Him and displease Him with all of their transgressions and sins, and He still says, I'm going to love them, that makes it doubly amazing. Then to make it triple, He says, I'm going to love them freely. That's the same word that is used to describe what Moses called their free will offerings. There were sacrifices that God mandated them to bring. But then, above the mandated offerings and sacrifices, there were free will offerings, things that the people of God could bring voluntarily as an expression of their feelings of thanks. That word is used here. So freely means voluntarily, something that's not necessary and something that is not compelled. Freely, God declares His love. That's exactly what grace means. Love, unmerited, unearned, undeserved. So God voluntarily is pleased according to His good pleasure and according to the counsel of His own will. Think of the words of Ephesians 1. Declares, in love I have predestinated you. In love I adopt you as sons and daughters into my family. Voluntarily I am going to send my son. Voluntarily, my son is going to give up himself out of love for me and for you, his people. the implication of that triple understanding of love is this. Israel and we come from one perspective with nothing to the table. But in reality, it's worse. We come to the table with dirty hands. We come open and naked, and the sinfulness that just runs out of us like pussy running ugly sores. That's how we come. And so without any merit, if that love is free, then what we stand before God with is that there is nothing in us that would incline God to us. Now, every one of us knows that's our theology. That's what it means to be reformed. Now let's practice that. Let's truly, truly believe. Not just on Sunday, not just here when we're all ready for that, but throughout this whole week, just as we looked at ourselves this past week, unworthy of being looked at with favor. And if you get it, if you really understand that truth, then it's going to result in humility. You will be truly a humble person. You will understand humility. And you will, to use the words of the canons, adore the depths of His mercies. How far His mercy has to go. We just sang it. Whose mercy endureth, it endures forever. It's got to endure us all our life. That mercy endures. That's the idea. Now, to emphasize that it's love, especially in light of what they had been experiencing as 10 tribes, he assures them, mine anger is turned away from him. Psalm 85, we're going to read pretty soon. Isaiah 12, the first verse, God's anger is turned away. The testimony of God's love, free, is emphasized and underscored, underlined, put some bold type onto that, with this expression, mine anger is turned away. Because we've been so conscious and aware of the anger of God that justly should be given to us. Also, as a nation, they've had experiences in His providence that show to them, they haven't deserved His love. Instead, they've deserved His anger. And they've experienced that. They've had Assyria coming in and attacking them. Their crops have been failing. Or if they were some, they were stolen away. Things are not going well in the nation as a whole, politically, economically. And so it seems that God was only angry. Only angry. So then we face this question, and this is a real question. If God is Jehovah, and one of the implications of Jehovah is I change not, and He says that in Malachi 3:6, well then, does He change when He says, mine anger is turned away? And the answer to that is that we understand that that love, that mercy that endures forever, is sometimes displayed in chastisement. The anger of God is, I'm sorry, the love of God is behind the frown. His love is behind that face that shows displeasure, that shows hurt, that shows disappointment. I've done all of this. I've assured you of my love. And then you live like that. And then you've seen a father or a mother's face. You really hurt me by what you did. And you talk like that? The agony of our sins has that kind of reaction as an expression of God's love. So formerly, God's love was displayed with displeasure and even anger to His children. But now He says, "Mine anger is gone." Now we ought to understand that from a logical perspective. While God's love is always on us from all eternity, we know what our sins earn and our sinfulness. It earns the need to be punished. The holy God must respond, and He does. He doesn't, with His love, take our sins and say, "Well, we'll just tuck them away and we'll ignore it and we'll sweep it under the rug." No, God says that sin and all of those sinfulnesses must be punished. When God says, "Mine anger is turned away," then we on this dispensation understand that the only way that God could do that is Jesus took all of that earned punishment, earned wrath, and He bore it. He endured our hells completely. If God's anger is turned away, and that's the first way in which He expresses God does love us, then that which you find in the first part of verse 4 gives the positive part. His love is expressed first in, "I turn my wrath away," and then positively it's expressed in, "I will heal your backsliding." In a certain sense, every human being has backslid. God created us in Adam perfectly righteous. We fell from that. What God has done for us is we've backslid once in Adam, and then 100 trillion billion more times. This word in the Hebrew is a very, very strong word. It's descriptive of our defections. We're betraying Him. We're treating Him as a treachery. We've done treason to God. But when He puts it as healing, that's when this whole figure in the Hebrew is always very picturesque, is that we come to God covered with those putrefying sores. Job was afflicted from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. It's not very often today that we have the experience of walking into a sick room, and you almost are thrown back by the smell. The sores give out an odor that is absolutely horrendous, and you're repulsed. We don't have that experience so much anymore, but that's the figure. That's the description. And our God says, "You wretched sinners, you reek, but I will heal all your backslidings. I will pay the punishment. I will forgive. And I will make you fresh, whole new skin. So that you have the odor of one who has just come out of a shower, cleansed, All the stench of the sweat is gone. You are wonderful. I will heal you. God grants freely and imputes to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and the holiness of Jesus Christ. So we come out smelling wonderful. That's the picture. Now God says this to Israel, and they were horribly sinning, just like us. And then he says, but you come back repenting, and you say these words, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. And he says, I will love you freely. It's the only thing he ever says to repenting sinners. Not, well, we'll see. We'll see how well you do. No, he doesn't say that. He can say, till next time, and then I won't do it anymore. No. He says, every time, I will love you freely. The power and the beauty of the forgiveness of our sins that's given to us in Jesus Christ is described in details that the Jews could quickly grasp in verses 5 and 6. He says, my coming of my grace, you asked me to receive you graciously, my free love, my undeserved favor and love is going to come quietly, but oh so invigoratingly. Especially in the higher levels of the nation of Israel, they would have dew. Not so much rain, but they would have heavy dew. It came quietly in the night, just like it was wet this morning. Comes and it would invigorate and it would refresh and it would provide the moisture and nourishment for that day, every day. When God in His grace comes, then most often He doesn't come with a loud, thunderous bang. Elijah didn't hear God's voice in the mighty wind and in the fire and in the earthquake. He heard God's voice in the still, small voice. And that's the way God comes to us. Through the quiet presentation of the truth of His Word, opening up again those words that we hold for truth. And it comes to us after a weary week, especially of examining ourselves in light of the table, as invigorating and refreshing to our weary souls. The invigorating nature is described in a variety of ways. First, as a lily. Grow as a lily. Remember that Jesus compared Solomon in all of his wisdom to a lily. And he said, Solomon in all of his wisdom cannot be compared to a lily. As it blooms, especially white, brilliantly white, righteous, holy, gloriously, wonderfully gifted. You, when you receive this free love, are going to be seen as a beautiful lily. But then secondly, a lily is rooted in a bulb. And it doesn't take much to dig up that bulb of that lily. So it doesn't seem like it endures for very long. Then he goes to the next step and he says, while you have the beauty of a lily, the relationship that I'm going to establish with you is rooted in the cedars of Lebanon. Doesn't say cedars, doesn't have to. They all knew what we're talking about when he talked about the roots of Lebanon. Those humongous redwoods that you can find north of San Francisco existed in the cedars of Lebanon. Huge, tall trees, aged, but their roots would go deep and far and spread wide, and it would provide constant stability. Your beauty is as the beauty of a lily, but your roots, this isn't going to change. This is not going to alter. My love for you is an eternal love. My grace abideth ever. And it's going to make you and my relationship to you immovable. Yes, you're going to keep sinning, but my relationship isn't going to change. And that doesn't mean you have a license to sin. That makes you more ashamed and more humble. But that relationship is, you are going to be rooted as deeply and as broadly as the cedars of Lebanon. Your branches shall spread. That figure is used also by Jesus and elsewhere in Scripture. The gathering of God's people, as all kinds of birds of the year are able to roost and rest in the branches, the wide, big branches of the different trees, and especially the tall ones, the cedars, the redwoods, branches spread. God gathers. We may wander, but the grace that God gives to us is that it always reaches out for us and gathers us, and He constantly increases His blessings. Fourth, His beauty shall be as the olive tree. Again, if the lily would blossom, and you might have it for a week, and maybe a little bit longer, but then it's done, till the next year, the nature of an olive tree is that it is evergreen, winter as well as summer. It's always green. The nature of its leaves display that God's grace remains constant. And again, that love never fails. We may think it does, we may feel it does, but it doesn't. And when God's attitude of grace is given to us, then the beauty shall be as the olive tree. Ever abiding grace, continual refreshment and freshness and sustaining fruit is given in Jesus Christ. Then he adds one more. His smell as Lebanon. It used to be that not so long ago, really, when I was younger, prior to an diamond and an engagement ring, the young man would show his favor and his inclinations in the direction of marriage by giving a cedar chest. Sometimes he made it himself. External wood would be of different kinds, but inside, it would be lined with cedar. My parents, in one of the last condos, had a closet that was under the stairway. The whole thing lined with cedar. 40 years later, you still open the door of that cedar closet, and you can smell the cedar wood. You'd store things in there for lengthy periods of time. They wouldn't get musty. They wouldn't show their age. They wouldn't smell their age. They would be fresh. The scent is as the smell of Lebanon. The nature of the grace of God is described in all of these plant world figures to show in a very concrete way the benefits of that free love. They that dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. As one little grain is planted in the earth, and what comes out but a stalk? If it's corn, there's all sorts of ears, and how many kernels on each ear? If it's winter wheat, one little kernel is planted, and how many grains are on that stalk to be harvested? One becomes many. The devil loves to plague us. We've got fellow saints who love to remind us of our sins. Wrongly. They think that God has given them the license to humble people. Wrongly. God speaks to us of the nature of His relationship. The power of that relationship is that He abundantly, freely blesses. And He wants us to come to the table not doubting His relationship. He wants us to be assured of the attitude that He has toward us, so that as we receive and take, we're adoring the depths of His mercy. We're experiencing humility. We're working hard to realize we have to fight against those sins and sinfulnesses. But at the same time, we are so grateful. We are a happily grateful people to be so forgiven. And we're going to show it to each other that if I am so loved freely, I'm going to love freely. And if I am so forgiven, I'm going to forgive. And if I come out smelling like a cedar closet, then may I be a sweet-smelling savor to others. We're one body. We're going to take together. May that be our attitude. May that be our vision. May that be how we see each other in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Take this word, O Lord our God, Thy word. Help us to understand it, but then press it. Press it upon our souls, that the reality and the truth of Thy descriptive relationship is something that we hold for truth, in spite of what our conscience may charge us. In Jesus' name, amen.